I'm a covenant man.
I'm a covenant man.
Living in the riches of my Lord and King, I'm a covenant man.
I'm a covenant man.
Committed to Him in everything I do, believe He'll come
again. Let's start in prayer. Father, I thank You for this an opportunity to share Your word with these men of God who are precious, precious in Your sight and highly valued, and at the same time mighty, mighty in You, operating in You on higher and higher and higher levels. I thank You for every deliverance today, every healing, every miracle, every financial miracle. We give You the glory and the honor. Father, I endeavor and I press into only saying what I hear You say and doing what I see You do. And I thank You and praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. It's going to be basically how we're going to do this. Instead of doing like 50 minutes and 50 minutes and 50 minutes, I'm going to start and go. And we'll just kind of hit the pause button every now and then as we need to, okay? All right. You got your Bibles. Hold them up. Look at them. Say this after me. Say, this is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am what it says I am.
I am what it says I am.
And I can do what it says I can do.
I can do what it says I can do.
With God's help.
With God's help.
In His power.
His power,
I can do
whatever it says I can do.
It is the word of God to me.
I can trust it
more than the closest friend I have. And I take it. And I live by it. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is the high priest of our confession and profession. So let's have a good confession. I just like interacting here a little bit, okay? Say this. Say, I'm prosperous.
I'm prosperous.
I'm healthy. My soul prospers in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus.
My soul prospers in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus.
Even Jesus the Word.
Even Jesus the Word.
Everything I set my hand to is successful.
I cannot be conquered.
I cannot be defeated. I'm a stranger to failure.
For me to fail,
God would have to fail. And God cannot fail.
Therefore, I cannot fail.
The greater one indwells me.
And He puts me over.
I have His ability.
That's what I have.
That's who I am.
Glory to God.
It's just good to get fired up in the morning.
Yeah.
I like mornings because His mercy is new every morning. And when you make some mistakes that I've made, it's good to have new mercy in the mornings, brother. You're thankful for it, dear Lord. All right. What we're going to be talking about today is what to do in the afterlife. I just thought that'd make a good title to catch your attention, because what I mean by the afterlife is, what do you do after you get out of school here? Because here, and while you're here, to a certain extent, you're living in a bubble. You've got Pastor Caleb exercising his faith on your behalf. You've got Josh exercising his faith on your behalf. All of the staff, Miss Sandra, you are just, for all intents and purposes, you're kind of coasting and you're in this bubble where you can be fed intensely. But there's coming a time when you graduate and you get out and guaranteed Satan's coming. So what do you do when you're not in that this particular bubble anymore? How do you keep advancing when life happens? That's what we're going to be talking about today. When the Lord started ministering to me about what to speak to you guys, and these 3 hours this morning are specifically for this group of men. Now, it can help anybody, but these particular things are for y'all. He told me where Bible training centers are concerned, and that's what this is. I don't care if you're talking about Rhema, Karis Bible College, Canaan Land, or any other Bible training institute. The purposes are the same. People go there to receive instruction, correction, and to learn how to access the power of God, primarily through the written word, to change whatever needs changed in their lives. Now, some people have changes that need to be changed that are more visible. And some people have changes that need to be made that are more easily hid away. But everybody's got changes that they need to access the power of God to change. And so it doesn't matter whether you're attending Bible college here or whether you're attending Bible college at Rhema. The purpose is the same. And so that's what we're endeavoring to do today is do some instruction, maybe a little correction. And here we go. The Lord started talking to me about there being an unacceptable attrition rate after people got out of the Bible college bubble. And I thought, it shows you how much I know. I heard attrition rate, and I'm thinking, okay, now, I knew better than this, but I was like, all right, what's some kind of financial statement thing here, attrition rate? Why is he talking to me about that? So I had to go look it up. I know none of y'all would have to, but I had to go look it up. So I looked it up. And an attrition rate, a common definition, refers to employees or staff turnovers. But in a broader sense, it is a calculation of the number of individuals or items that vacate or move out of a larger collective group over a specified time period. In other words, you're in this group, you're learning the word, you get out, life is happening, Satan's bombarding, and there is far too many people who don't stick with it. They fall away. They fall back into what they were doing before. I was looking at some statistics and it just shocked me. Some numbers are as high as 60 to 80% of pastors that go into the ministry leave the ministry within the first 10 years. 60 to 80%. I saw another number that said 1,500 people leave the ministry every month. 1,500 a month. Now I knew what he meant by an unacceptable attrition rate. So what he did was start talking to me to talk to you about how to not be one of those numbers. Okay? So as you take notes today, they're recording these. Just tuck it away in your mind. These, you start applying now. But the specific time frame for what I'm giving you today is once you leave here. Okay? All right. So, let's start in Mark 4. And we're going to start in verse 14 and read down through. The sower sows the word. And these are they by the wayside when the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, let's go back up to verse 14. The sower sows the word. All right? That's what I'm doing today. That's what Canaanland Bible Institute does the whole entire time you're here. Sowing the word, sowing the word, sowing the word. Okay? Next verse. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, in studying this time, I saw something that I never saw that I wanted to bring to you. I want you to notice the difference between verse 15 and verse 16. In verse 15, it says, when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away. Verse 16 says, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it. Notice the first verse, verse 15, says nothing about them receiving it. Now this is important because something just, for the first time, and I don't know how many hundreds of times I've read that verse, but when I was studying it to come here, something just kind of kept coming up in my spirit about that. Just something's just not quite right about that verse 15. So I started digging around a little bit in it, and I looked up the word heart in the Greek language in the Strong's Concordance. I'm no Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but I can read a concordance, you know. And that word heart not only means center, but it also means thoughts and the mind. And in this particular situation, I believe that it leans a little bit more towards the thoughts and the mind in this situation. Because if you back up, it says, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word. That word taketh away, when you look it up, means cause to doubt. Satan cannot reach into your spirit, your born again spirit, and take away anything. The word says your life is hid in Christ. But if you've heard the word, but you're just playing around with it in your mind, you haven't received it. He didn't receive it in this verse. He just heard it. But you haven't decided to believe it. You haven't decided to receive it. Well, then it's easy for Satan to come in and start bombarding thoughts and bombarding thoughts. And what about this? And, you know, it really doesn't mean that. It means this. And, you know, on and on. And yak and yak and yak. Next thing you know, that word that was sown and you're thinking about it but didn't decide to believe it, you're not even, you lost it. It's gone. Okay? So that's one aspect that I wanted to bring to you in this. Now, notice, starting in 16, they heard the word and immediately received it. They grabbed a hold of it. Now, it's in their heart. It's in their spirit. They believed it. But they had no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Satan didn't steal the word. They did it to themselves. They were offended. You can choose to be offended or not offended. That's totally up to you. So this was something that they did. Satan can't do anything. It's in their spirit. It's in their heart. The only person that can affect things is you. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in. Again, now we're talking about they're not just playing around out here. They've entered in. They've been allowed in. They choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. But notice, it's still there. Satan didn't steal it. The word's still in their heart. It's just been choked and become unfruitful because of what they've decided to do. You following me? Now we get to verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground. Say, that's me. Such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. They're fruitful. They're not choking the word. They're not allowing the word in to be choked by the cares of this world entering in and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts, or that word lust just means pressures. The pressures of life. You get out of here and now you're looking at grocery bills. You're looking at rent. You're looking at this and you're looking at that. Because why are you looking at it? Because Satan is throwing it up in front of your face, in your thoughts all the time. So that's our foundation for where we're going. And we're going to see how we walk these things out. Satan is a proper name. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself there a little bit. Hold on. Let me back up a little bit. For this group of guys right here, the Lord gave me 5 keys to success in the aforementioned afterlife. Now, I'm going to mention one right up front that's not part of the 5 because it's preeminent. It's over everything. You must learn how to live, function in love. Because God is love. So if you don't know how to function in love, you don't know how to function in God. So that's over everything. But we could spend from now until the time you do graduate and not cover everything there is to talk about on love. Okay, so I'm going to leave that to the capable instructor of Pastor Caleb and everybody else involved. Matter of fact, Brother Copeland right now. By the way, he sends his love. He and Miss Gloria send their love and want you to know you're special to them. He's been centered up now for a little while on functioning within and love, and really breaking it down and teaching on it. So that'd be a good thing. So love is overall. Now we're getting to the five, and they are: number one, accuracy of thinking and your thought life in general. Number two, make much of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues. Make much of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues. Number three, utilize the ministry of angels. Utilize the ministry of angels. Number four, the faith of the Son of God. The faith of the Son of God. And number five, your own company. Your own company. Now, at the Lord's direction, there's a couple of these that we're going to delve into in some detail. And there's a couple of these that he's going to basically have me hit the high spot, so to speak. And then, because you'll be getting a lot further instruction as you go through the curriculum here and other studies that I'm going to talk about. One other thing before I leave the love being over everything. You know, that's the only thing. It's 1 Corinthians 13:8. It says, love never fails. Of course not. God never fails, and God is love. So you press into love. Romans says the love of God's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. That's why that confession we made earlier, I'm a stranger to failure. For me to fail, God would have to fail. Well, because God is love. Love never fails. And it's already been shed abroad in your heart. Okay? So spend time, a lot of time, going into the operation and study of love. Okay, accuracy in thoughts. I want to relay an encounter to you that happened to me that basically started this whole deal. I was waiting. You ever hear that song, Waiting on a Woman? Yeah. Well, most of the time I don't have to do it, but this particular situation, I was waiting on a woman. Miss Lynn was in the store, actually shopping for accessories to go to a birthday party we were invited to. And I was out in the parking lot. I was on my phone. People had sent me a couple emails and texts they needed answers to. So I'm, doing, business stuff. And a young man who was selling loaves of banana bread with a particular local ministry similar to Canaan Land there in Fort Worth. He came up and knocked on the window to see if I wanted to buy a loaf of banana bread. And I looked up and I smiled and I like that. And I went back, because I'm busy, So I went back and I'm starting to, But Lord help me. So I'm going back here and the Lord jumped up in the middle of me and he said, put the phone down, go find that young man. I got something I need you to talk to him about. Yes, sir. So I'm driving the parking lot, looking. And so I find the young man and I pull up to him, roll the window down, and we start talking. And he's telling me about the ministry that he's involved with. And they have classes in the morning and then they bake banana bread and they go out and sell it. And all the proceeds go to help and support the ministry. And so I was talking to him a little bit. And then there's some word being imparted and everything. But then he made a statement because I asked him if I could pray with him. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, I appreciate all the prayer I can get. There is such a spiritual warfare, and Satan is just, he tries to drag you back down, and it is such a hard struggle and a hard battle, and I can use all the prayer I can get. And the Lord just jumped up inside of me. Not as far as tell him this, although there were some things that he had me minister to him, but it was more of a check back with me on this later type thing. So I ministered to the young man, prayed with him, bought some banana bread. It was good. And then later I started pressing into the Lord. I said, what's going on here? I didn't hear anything that was really wrong in what he said. And he took me back to the spiritual warfare and what a struggle it was fighting the evil spirits that were assigned against them and trying to bring them back into that lifestyle. And I said, yes, sir. I said, we see that in Ephesians 6. So let's turn over to Ephesians 6. Y'all are going to have to be believing with me because, well, I asked Miss Gloria the other day, I said, you know, is it normal? Does it happen every time? Because so far it's happened every time. I said, does it happen every time that when somebody comes or when somebody invites you to come minister for, you know, four and a half hours, that you go in with four and a half days worth of notes? She said, yeah, that sounds about right. That's so okay. All right, I just want to make sure it was the standard. So y'all are going to have to help me because we're going through a lot of stuff today. Okay. There are two big aspects to consider in when you're talking about your thinking, your thought life. Number one is the accuracy of what you're thinking. You may think it lines up with the Word. It may be something your mama told you, your grandmama told you, your aunt told you all your life. But is it actually accurate to the Word? Okay? And then number two, why is it even important? Why is your thought life even important anyway? What does it matter what you think? Okay? So we're going to look at both those. First thing we're going to look at is accuracy. And going back to the example of the young man in the parking lot, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen? Amen? All right. So, I talked to the Lord and I said, see there? It says, we won't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. Well, that sounds like it is compatible with what that young man was thinking, right? Well, here's the deal. If you look up that word wrestle, when most of us think about wrestling, we think about back and forth. This one might win. That one might win. We think about something like what we were talking about up here a few minutes ago with Caleb. You know, man, the other guy was on the high ground. He was having to fight from underneath. The whole fight took several minutes. to carry out. Well, that's not what that word means. That word literally means to strike down. Pure and simple. Strike them down. It's no struggle. It's not a fight. And let me show you why. Matthew 28. Are you all there? All right. Matthew 28 in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all. Doesn't say some. It doesn't say most. It doesn't say 98%. It doesn't even say 99.9%. All power. Look that word power up. It means authority, but it also means strength and power. All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations. But we always like two or three witnesses, right? So flip over to Hebrews chapter 2. And I know I am going a little bit fast for note taking. And all I can tell you is you're going to need to listen to it again, maybe, because we got a lot of stuff to go through. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like, make like unto the brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself also suffered being tempted, he is able to secure or help them that are tempted. Now go back up to verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, he became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Destroy, that word destroy, means to render entirely useless, make of no effect, and bring to nothing. Zero. Nada. Not a little bit. Nothing. So now we see all power was given unto Jesus, and then he delegated it to us to go forth and teach the nations. And now we see that when Jesus went to the cross and died, he brought Satan to literally zero. So, that supports the Greek definition of that word. It just simply means to strike down. There wouldn't be any struggle with somebody that's a zero. There wouldn't be any struggle with someone who... you have all power and he has zero power. There's no struggle involved in that. So what does that mean? Go back to Ephesians there, where we're talking about the armor. you notice it goes down through and it lists all the armor, and it says, above all, taking, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer. This is your prayer armament. These are your weapons when you go into prayer. It says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That goes with the next point we're going to be talking about, make much of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And make supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is your prayer armor. These are your prayer armor. Weapons for when you go into prayer and supplication for your own company that we're going to be talking about later specifically, but for all saints. Okay? So that's what this is referring to. It's not talking about wrestling yourself with principalities and powers because they're trying to... There's no wrestling in that. It simply means strike them down. All right? So, what are our weapons for? Prayer and supplication, but they're also useful for something else. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, it's good when you just let the Bible preach itself and you just go in and say, look at here what it says. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. A couple things I want to point out. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. You have the mighty power. One of the definitions of that word mighty is the ability to accomplish anything, possible or impossible. For the pulling down of strongholds. Now, we're going to come back to that in a little while. Remember strongholds. Casting down imaginations. Now, we're talking about thoughts, right? And every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What is your knowledge of God? The Word. Whatever the Word says. So if there is a thought that comes to you that is contrary to what this Word says, what should you do with that thought? Cast it down. Bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. So, you can't think nothing. Even if you're sitting there and trying to think of nothing, what are you thinking about? Nothing. You're thinking about the something of nothing. It's like, I'm thinking of nothing. I'm thinking of nothing. Well, right now you're picturing space, or you're picturing a vacuum, or you're thinking of something. Okay, so you can't just not think of nothing. You're either going to think something contrary to this, or you're going to think Philippians chapter 4. Now, you could preach for probably 3 or 4 hours just on these verses, but we're going to All right, starting in verse 6. Be careful for nothing. All right. Now, I'm going to demonstrate kind of how you connect things together. Be careful for nothing. Based on what we read previously in Mark 4, why would you want to be careful for nothing? Because the cares choke the word. All right? That's what you do. You put these together. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Where did we just see that? We're talking about weapons and our armament for prayers and making supplications. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God. You can spend days just teaching on peace. It doesn't just mean tranquility. It means nothing missing in your life and nothing broken in your life. Which passes all understanding. You can have, the natural world could be crumbling around your head and you can be in total peace and not understand why, but still be there. And keep, it shall keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. That word keep actually means mount guard with a garrison. It will keep your heart and your mind if you apply these. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, that word is power and excellence. And if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and learned and seen or heard and seen in me, do. And the peace of God shall be with you. So now we've got Mark 4 where we heard, we received, and we do. And what we do is think on these things. Now, if you came from a background which is, I can relate, I'll just put it that way, you were a little disappointed when you learned that the word said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Because, you know, sometimes it just felt good for a little vengeance. You know, somebody does you wrong and, all right, we're gonna go talk about this. All right? I am going to show you where the Word of God says you can exercise revenge. Okay? All right. Let's go back over there to 2 Corinthians 10. And we'll pick it up. Well, actually, we'll go back to verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience. All disobedience of what? All disobedience of thought. That's what we're taught. That's what he's just talking about. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience. Being ready to revenge the disobedient thoughts. You should unleash. Remember, some people had a pretty fierce passion about paybacks. Okay? This is where you release that passion. When a thought rises up that you might not make it, rent's not going to be there this month. This sickness is going to kill you. That thought is not in line with this. So you should attack that thought with vengeance. And think on Philippians 4. Now, a clue to that, we're going to be looking at some verses here where it actually includes it, but I'll give you a sneak peek. You can't fight thoughts with thoughts. It doesn't work. You know, some atrocious, unspeakable thought may come to you. It may include murder, drugs, sex, whatever. It may not include any of that, except it may be something subtle like, I told that guy I'd give him $10 next week, but, well, you know, it's not going to hurt him anything to wait a month. He's got more than enough. That's not right. It didn't line up with this. So it's still a thought contrary to this, and you need to pounce on it. But you can't just decide, okay, that's a bad thought. Okay, I'm going to think this true, lovely, good report. You can't do that. You're going to have to speak it. You're going to have to say it out. And the word actually, it talks about it. It uses the word meditate. And we're going to look at some of those scriptures here in a minute. But meditate means to ponder, yes. But that's only part of it. It also means to mutter, murmur, and speak. So you're not meditating until you're talking it too. You're thinking it, you're talking it, you're thinking it, you're talking it. And when you do that, those other thoughts, you've taken those into captivity and brought them into obedience to Christ, to the anointing. Now, is it important to God? Joshua 1:8 says, meditate day and night in the Word. Because that dirty rat will come and try to throw thoughts at you day and night. Day and night. Brother, anybody, have you all heard of Brother Kenneth Hagin? Okay. Brother Hagin said, you know, that's one thing about the devil. He's a persistent cuss. And we're going to be going into that in just a little bit. That's actually his name. We'll talk about it in a minute. All right. Joshua 1:8 says, meditate the word day and night. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's how important this 20th Proverbs 23:7. Yes, sir. That's how important this process is. Now, go to Romans 12. I'm sure glad you brought your textbooks today, because you'd be kind of lost with that. Romans 12, 1 through 2. How close are we to a good? Let's see. All right, we'll stop for a quick break after these scriptures here. All right, Romans 12, 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. And what will that do? It says, be not conformed to the world. What should we be conformed to? Chapter 8, verse 29 says, you'll be conformed to the image of Christ. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is sounding like thoughts and your patterns of thinking are pretty important to God. Ephesians 4, 22 and 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Colossians 3:10 says, to be renewed in knowledge. And then one other one that I want you to put your eyes on is in Hebrews chapter 12. One of the reasons I cover so much scripture is because we don't want to do anything in life that's not based on scripture. Because that's the only way that we can be absolutely guaranteed of success. And we want to be a success. Chapter 12, starting in verse 1 of Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we also, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we're seated right there with him. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Doesn't say faint in your spirit, it says faint in your mind. This is an area that needs to be solid and grounded, because as you meditate it, you're pondering it, you're talking it, that's what gets it into your spirit. So what you're thinking about all the time is what you will end up talking about. And what you think about and talk about is what you will become. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why it's so important. And before we go on to the next section, which is why is this so important, we'll take a little break.